Well, good morning, everyone. Well, it is a joy to bring God's words to you once again, and maybe I want to say thank you for your prayers for my family as we went on our vacation, and I pray that the rest that we had will be used to strengthen us, to serve you and to fellowship with you. Now, let us turn to our passage today in John chapter 8, verses 21 to 30. Now, allow me to read through this passage once through. John chapter 8, verses 21 to 30. This is the word of the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. How do you let someone know that you're earnest about something? How do you help someone to take seriously about something when perhaps they haven't grasped the importance of what you're saying, or even after you've told him or her multiple times? How do you help them or to show them that you're earnest about letting them know that what you're saying is important? Maybe perhaps you would heighten the tone of your voice to emphasize what you are saying. Or maybe you preface your words by saying, I repeat, I want to say this again, or I'm going to say this one more time. Other times you may tell them the consequences of not listening. And then maybe eventually, if they still do not get it, you may say that they will eventually learn. And though they may not get it now at that time, you hope and that circumstances will drive them to know. And in this passage, I want to see that Jesus is earnest for the people and for you and I to believe and to know him. And whether this is our first time hearing him or whether we've heard him many times, that Jesus is earnest that we would see the importance of why and how he is the Christ. Last time in verse 13 to 20, we encountered Jesus defending the legitimacy of his testimony when the leaders were accusing him that his testimony was not legitimate, or as we were in the earlier service, we were talking about the credentials of Jesus, but whether he's qualified to claim who he claims to be. We see earlier that Jesus defended that his testimony is true. Now in this passage in verse 21 to 30, Jesus goes on the offensive and warns his audience about the peril they are in for remaining in unbelief. And that, as we look in this passage, there isn't much new content that we are covering, since this passage covers themes that we have already touched upon in this gospel. Now, while we will cover the same ground, and it is good to repeat and look over these things again, I want us to consider the earnestness of Jesus in compelling the audience to believe. Now, while Jesus was primarily speaking to non-believers in this passage, now, or at this point of time, we who have followed Christ, we need to hear his earnestness as well. Many of us have heard the gospel many times. However, we have at times not often considered it as seriously as we ought. And while we do so to our own peril, praise the Lord that the Lord is gracious to remind us why we need to continue resting our faith in him. That as the light of the world, Jesus calls us to stay close to him, saying that whoever follows me, they shall not walk or remain in darkness, but they shall have the light of life. That we will continue to walk in the light as he is in the light. And so let us hear his earnestness as we unpack this passage here. Now, before we do that, allow me to pray and let us ask the Lord to help us to see. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came for us. And thank you that you are earnest that we would know you to be the Son of God, that you are the Christ who came to save us from our sins, and that by believing in you and by remaining with you, that we would know you to be who you say you truly are. So Lord, please open our hearts, open our ears to see how great a Savior you are and how desperately we need to stay close to you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how is Jesus earnest in this passage? The first thing he does, he mentions his imminent departure. He warns us about his imminent departure. And we find this in verse 21 to 24. So Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, those of you who have flown in an airplane or been to an airport, we are thankful for the PA announcements that let us know when our flight is about to depart, especially those last-minute announcements. And it allows us to rush if we are late to get to our gates. Likewise, Jesus graciously calls us to believe before he departs. Now, this is not the first time Jesus says this. And if you look back with me in John chapter 7, verse 33 to 34, Jesus says in a similar vein to the crowd. In verse 33, Jesus then said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. Jesus echoes what Proverbs 1 says when those who had rejected wisdom, the author in Proverbs says that there will come a time that those who will try to seek wisdom, they will not be able to find it, and those who try to look for him, but they will that there will come a time that they won't be able to find. Unfortunately, rather than considering their own peril in this passage, the crowds focused on Jesus and whether he was going to commit suicide. Now, while they ironically get it right that Jesus' departure implies his death, Jesus meant to warn them before it is too late. Jesus was not focusing about himself, but he was rather talking about his departure to warn his people, to warn the Jews, to warn us to believe before it is too late. And to help them to understand their peril, Jesus explains in verse 23 about their sinful condition. He says that he is from above, but they are from below. They are of this world, but he is not of this world. What does Jesus mean by saying this? Now, it is true that Jesus comes from a different place than the people, because Jesus came from heaven while the people were from earth. But Jesus speaks more than about location. He's speaking about their mindsets. Their values and attitudes are totally opposite and or contrary to one another. Like, think about like when we encounter someone who thinks diametrically opposite of us, we often say that he has a different worldview than us. We are not operating on the same level of thinking or on the same plane. Likewise, Jesus' audience, including us, we by default are hostile towards God. We are in darkness, and we cannot think of God as we ought or as... But Jesus, on the other hand, he is in a harmonious relationship with God. He knows God. Jesus is the light. And for this reason, when Jesus shows us how we are on different planes, that how he is from above and we are from below, that is why he reiterates his warning in verse 24 that we will die in our sins if we do not believe in him. If we do not believe that Jesus Christ is the light of the world who came to shine in our darkness, then we will perish in darkness. Now, before we leave this passage, we must ask, what does it mean to die in our sins? Because Jesus repeats this phrase again and again. Notice in verse 21, Jesus mentions sin in a singular form. This specifically refers to the sin of unbelief. And then in verse 24, Jesus mentions sin in the plural form, which includes all other sins, such as lying, stealing, or committing adultery, or you can fill in the blanks. The reason why we lie, the reason why we steal and cheat or pursue other things rather than God is because we do not believe in him. Our sins stemmed from unbelief. The reason why we try to find meaning apart from God is because we do not believe that Jesus is the light that needs to guide us. We do not believe that God is our creator whom we are held accountable to. That is what we were by default when we were in darkness. And it is important to stress the sin of unbelief, because unbelief, when we talk about faith, we easily think about it as simply a person's preference or choice. We can easily consider faith as a choice where a person is in a neutral position and choosing whether to go left or to go right. But yet the Bible shows that unbelief is a moral condition, is a moral rebellion, where one chooses to remain in their darkened condition, even though light is offered to them. Unbelief is choosing to remain in sin, not choosing whether to sin, but remaining in your sin, and not choosing to go into the light. In this way, faith means turning away from our sins and coming and following Jesus. That is why Jesus says earlier that as the light of the world, whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so while you and I are still alive, that there is still time for us to come into the light and follow Christ. If you do not believe in Christ, there is still time. But Christ warns you that unless you believe, you will perish in darkness. And for us who believe that we are called to remain in the light, to stay close to Christ, lest we walk in darkness. If we persist in the dark and we persist in walking in unbelief, there will come a time when the light will depart and there will be no more chance to follow him. You will be like a person stuck in like pitch black cave. And when a passerby, for example, with a flashlight comes and offers to guide you out, instead of following the person with the flashlight, you reject and choose to fumble in the darkness on your own to try to get out of the cave. Likewise, apart from Christ, you and I will fumble not knowing the truth of the world about ourselves and about what we need. So hear Christ graciously warning us about his departure, that he came from above to show you how to live. So again, receive him if you haven't yet. And then for those of you who believe, remain with Christ, because we need the light to guide us in this dark world, in this, until he brings us to his heavenly kingdom. Now, having spoken about his imminent departure, the second way that Jesus is earnest is that he reminds us of why he came in the first place. We read in verse 25 to 27. So they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Now, having covered 7 chapters in John so far, many of these people would have heard, or some of them would have sat under Jesus' teaching and miracles. Now, while they do not say everything about Jesus, who Jesus is, it says enough to prompt readers, including you and I, to know that Jesus is the Christ. And so when the people ask Jesus, "Who are you? Who are you?" Instead of, we see that Jesus rebukes them for their ignorance. Jesus rebukes them for their ignorance because that his miracles and his teaching at least should have already pointed them that he is sent from God. But the people were still skeptical and remaining skeptical that whether he is truly sent from God. And so Jesus rebukes them for being willfully ignorant. And then this is why in verse 26 that Jesus says that there is much he can judge and condemn them for. If their sinful condition was not already enough for God to condemn them or to judge them, how much more is their willful ignorance? It is forgivable to not know something for the first time, but it is less forgivable to continue remaining in ignorance and not choosing to know something that is important after having been told again and again. Like, I remember my mom telling me, like even when I was older, she says that I'm only going to say this one more time. Now, I'm sure that'll get our attention. even when she said that, when I was probably in my 20s, that there's some things that I should have gotten, but I chose not to. We can no longer plead ignorance if we have heard the gospel before. We can no longer, our ignorance is not excusable if we have heard or we had a chance to hear and yet chose not to. And so, yet Jesus takes an unusual turn in his discourse. Rather than continuing with the theme of judgment, Jesus continues in verse 26 that he speaks of his original purpose of why he was sent in the first place. Like he says in the middle of verse 26, he says, "I have much to say about you and much to judge." But look at the turn in the phrase. He says, "But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." Jesus is reminding them about his original purpose of why he came. And what was that original purpose? Christ highlights that he first came to save. Jesus has alluded this many times in the Gospel of John. But for example, in John 3 verse 17, he says this very clearly, that for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. While judgment is still on the horizon upon the sinful world, Jesus has come first not to condemn, but to save. One author memorably puts it that before Christ comes as a lion, he comes as a lamb. Before Christ comes as a lion, he comes as a lamb. Now, this is not to say that Christ is not a lion when he came to earth in the first place, but just to illustrate that Christ came first to be the sacrifice of our sins before he comes to roar judgment upon us. Or think about back in Luke chapter 4, as our brother Andy had gone through, that when Jesus inaugurated his ministry, when he was reading through Isaiah chapter 61, when he says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, and then at the end he says to bring forth the year of the Lord's favor. Note what he left out. He left out and to bring the day of God's vengeance. Jesus purposely left that out because he's saying now is the time he's come to offer the year of the Lord's favor. Now is the time he came to offer the day of salvation. Christ came first to save, not to condemn. Although judgment is still to come, and the Old Testament has warned us of the judgment that is to come, and Jesus warns us even of the judgment that is to come in his lifetime, yet Christ came first to say, repent, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Don't see the word as repentance as God being harsh to you. See God calling to repent as his gracious message to you, because he is calling you to turn away. He is giving you a chance to turn to him before it is too late. And so if you have not believed, while it is not too late, there is still time now. Although your ignorance is inexcusable, though you may have ignored previous times, Jesus is gracious to remind you of why he came in the first place. And when any of us share the gospel with others, let us tell our friends that there is still time, that God is giving us time now to repent, to turn to him, to believe that he came first to save, not to condemn. There are many people that are afraid to come to Christ because they are afraid that Christ has come to, that when they come to Christ, they are afraid that he will come to condemn them. But we have the good news. You can say that, yes, while you deserve to be condemned, Christ came first to save you, and he is gracious, he is kind. Yet, we are left with a foreboding note in verse 27. The Jews did not understand what Jesus was trying to say to them. They did not get it at that time. They did not believe that God sent Jesus to be their Savior. So if they are ignorant of who Jesus is now, is there any hope? Is there any hope for them to know for certain that Jesus is truly the Son of God? The answer is yes, there is still hope. And this leads us to our third and final point. Having warned us of our predicament and having admonishing us of our ignorance and reminding us of why Christ first came to save, third and finally, Jesus points to us to the cross. Jesus points to us to his death. We read in verse 28 to 30, "So Jesus said to them, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him.'" I forgot where I heard this from, but someone once said that a person's death often tells us who that person truly is. A person's death often tells us who that person truly is. This is no less true of Jesus here. His death will show us who he truly is. When Jesus says that, when you lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. That I am who I claim to be. Jesus has spoken about this before in John chapter 3. You do not need to turn there, but recall what Jesus tells Nicodemus in verse 14 to 15 when he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Now, although Jesus uses cryptic language here in chapter 8, although his death is somewhat concealed to the people at that time, we have the benefit of knowing the entire story, that Jesus is speaking about his own death when he is lifted up on the cross. Yet, there is another thing I want us to see in verse 28 that will help us to know who Jesus truly is. In verse 28, Jesus says, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man," notice who he is talking to. When you have lifted up the Son of Man. When you and I know that you and I are responsible for crucifying Christ, Jesus is not speaking it generically. He's saying when you personally know, when you're the one responsible for crucifying Christ, you and I will know that Jesus is truly who he says he is. Think about the centurion after Jesus died. He says that truly this man was innocent. Truly this man was the Son of God. Have you considered that you have lifted Jesus up on the cross? That you are the ones that crucified him? Now, you may object, how could I have crucified Christ when I was not there 2,000 years ago? Or you may say, even if I was there, I wouldn't have done what the crowds would have done. How can Jesus say that we are responsible for his death? Now, it is true that we were not there 2,000 years ago, but nevertheless, if you and I were there at that time, we would have been those who have crucified him. We would have been responsible for his death. Now take, for example, if you were his disciples, would you have risked your reputation or your life to defend Jesus when he was arrested? Or would you have fled and abandoned Jesus to his death? If you were Pilate, would you have released Jesus knowing that he was innocent? Or would you have caved into the crowds who were about to riot and wanted him to be crucified? Would you have safeguarded your reputation, your popularity among the people? If you were the soldiers or the crowds witnessing Jesus' death, would you have joined the jeering? Would you have joined the insults heaped upon him? Yet, even if you do not identify with any of these people, the Bible says that everyone has nailed Jesus to the cross. Why? Because it was our sins that put him up there. Since Jesus died once and for all, everyone's sins, including every unkind words, every unclean thoughts, every future deeds or every past deeds, all of these are the reasons that he was lifted up. You must know that you're responsible for putting Jesus on the cross, just as we sing this song. "Behold the man upon the cross, my sins upon his shoulder. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice called out among the scoffers." It was my sins that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. But we must not stop at seeing our responsibility of nailing him to the cross. Jesus says that when we have lifted him up, we will know that Jesus was sent by God, that it was ultimately God's purpose as well. Not that we blame God for crucifying his son, but it was God's plan all along to save mankind through in this way. We see in verse 28 that Jesus says, "I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me." Throughout Jesus' entire life, he has always obeyed the Father. But the cross is the ultimate demonstration of Jesus obeying God. Like, think about it. By human standards, no one would willingly offer himself up to die. Just as Romans 5 says that for one would scarcely die for a righteous person, how much more would a person die for an unrighteous person? And who would willingly offer himself up to be crucified? Because back then, the cross was a shameful and disgraceful way to die. It was foolishness to man. But yet in God's eyes, this was his divine wisdom. It was God's wisdom that the Son of God would be crucified for you and for me. Only God could have orchestrated this. But yet there is more. By going to the cross, Jesus shows that God was with him all along. That's why Jesus says in verse 29, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone." When people considered the cross back then, no one would think that God was with anyone who was crucified. Because didn't the Bible say that God curses anyone who is hung on the tree? But didn't Jesus say on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" How was God with him when he went to the cross? Indeed, while the Father did turn his face away from Jesus at that time, we see in the grand scheme, in the bigger picture of redemption, that the Father was with Jesus, even leading him to be abandoned on the cross. And then we see that God did not abandon Jesus after he was crucified, after he died. Because if God left Jesus in the grave, then our faith is futile and our preaching is vain. But God raised Jesus from the dead. God was with Jesus Christ when he raised him from the dead, vindicating what he has done throughout his entire life, and especially at the cross, dying for your sins and for mine. And now he is seated in the heavenly places. And no longer is the cross a mark of shame, a mark of God abandoning us or abandoning Christ. The cross is Christ's greatest glory. But finally, we see at the cross that Jesus does what is pleasing to the Father. We see this at the end of verse 29. He says, "I always do the things that are pleasing to him." At the horror of the cross, God was pleased in what his son has done through it, that sinners are saved. Or as Paul says in Ephesians 5, that when Christ gave himself up for us, it was a fragrant offering. It was a sacrifice pleasing to God. It pleased God that Christ would willingly offer himself up for you and for me. Or as Isaiah 53 verse 10 says, that it was the will of the Lord to crush him, that he has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, that he shall see his offspring and he shall prolong his days, that the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The will of the Lord will prosper in the hand of the suffering servant, the Messiah, who gave his life for you and for me. It pleased God that Christ would successfully save sinners with his death. And haven't we seen it this past 2 weeks with two people coming to Christ? Haven't we seen that Christ was successful in offering his life up to save? God is pleased not to justly condemn us only, but to save us. This is how Christ is earnest that we would know him truly. That we would know that while we were in darkness, that Christ warned us of the judgment that is to come. But not only warned us of the judgment that is to come, that he first came to save, and that he has done that on the cross for you and for me. Now in closing, we see the crowds respond in verse 30. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Now, although we will see next week that this faith was not genuine, nevertheless, but let us follow the crowds insofar that his words leads us to believe in him. Faith begins with accepting what he says is true. We must accept, we must believe that what he says about our sinful condition. We must believe that while we deserve to be judged, Christ came first to save us. We must look to the cross as the defining moment of who Christ truly is, as the Savior of our sins. Faith begins with these truths. But having said that, we must take a step further and just anticipating next week. Jesus says in verse 31 that true faith goes deeper than accepting what he says. His words must remain in our hearts, because Jesus says, if you abide in my words, you are truly my disciples. Let me say in brief that do not let the truth about your sinful condition, about Christ coming first to save, and about the cross be something that you just keep only for today or just this service. Feed yourselves daily this week with who Christ is for you. Set it before your minds each day, or as the song goes, near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow o'er me. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. Please join me in prayer. Lord, I ask that you would nail these truths in our minds, in our hearts. Nail it firm on us that, and because Lord, you have earnestly told us about, you have earnestly warned us about your departure and what it means for us, for those who do not believe. Lord, you have graciously reminded us that you came first to save, though we deserve to be condemned. And you have earnestly told us that the cross is where we will see you, who you truly are. And so, Lord, help us keep these things firm in our minds, in our hearts, and that we may give you, and that we may give you the praise that you so rightfully deserve. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.